Well, it's great to be here this afternoon. And if you're an Eagles fan, you're pretty happy. I went to the store the other day, and there was a guy with the Eagles shirt on. And I said, "Were you nervous when that Tom Brady got that ball with 2 minutes to go?" And he's like, I left the room because I couldn't stand it. I had to get away because I knew it was coming. And but anyway, I'm happy because my friend Kyle is a Eagles fan for life, and so I'm happy for him, and it's exciting. But I am really excited to speak to all of you tonight. So what we're going to do is we're going to have youth and family midweek, which I'm really excited about because, youth and family midweek, we're going to focus on the youth and the family and how do we do this together as a church. And so tonight, I just wanted us to talk a little bit about redefining family. We have to talk about our family and how do we have to redefine what family means. And so tonight, as you look up there, we have our children and our youth. We have our singles and campus and marrieds and prime timers. So there's a group in here that falls into that category. But tonight I want us to talk about redefining family. In Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6, it reads, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in the sun-scorched land." It says God sets the lonely in family. And I think for me and for a lot of for you guys, a lot of you guys, when before we came into the kingdom, we live in a family that sometimes it was great, but sometimes there was a lot of dysfunction in our family, and we were like searching for that perfect family. We were searching for the perfect dad, for the perfect uncle, the perfect aunt, and God says He brought us into this family, and we were lonely. I know I came into the kingdom broken and lonely, desperate for a relationship, desperate for to have that family in my life. It says God sets the lonely in family. I want to let you guys know I don't have the answers. I don't have the answers. I don't know how our youth and family is going to go. But tonight, I just want to start a conversation. I hope that tonight we'll start a conversation because the conversation will lead to discussions. And discussions will lead to plan, that we can come up with a plan. And with a plan, we can come with action. And with action, it will be growth. And with growth, we can change the world. So tonight is just about, hey, let's just start a conversation. I want to start a conversation, and I hope that perhaps you can go back and have discussion among each other, among your family group, so that we can make a plan and action and growth, and we can change the world. Now, I have two simple points tonight that I want us to really consider. Number one here is singles are part of God's family too. Singles are part of God's family too. Now, you know, I was telling this person a few weeks ago, I said, "Hey, we're going to have a youth and family midweek, and it's going to be a youth and family midweek." And he's like, "Do I need to come?" And part of me was like, it bothered me. Not because what's wrong with those singles? Sure, they have to come. But it's one of those like uncomfortable truths. It's like a rock in your shoe. If you don't deal with it, you can't really, it hurts your feet. And it's not, singles are God's family too. And when I mean single, I mean unmarried, whether you're a widow you're single, a young professional, you're college students, unmarried people, singles. You know, in God's family, no group should be left out. There should be not any group that should be left out of God's family. Everybody is included. The single can make an incredible impact. Do you realize that Jesus was single? Jesus was a single man. Now, the average Jewish person, the average, they get married about 18 and 19 there. But Jesus did not get married all through his life. He started his ministry when he was about 30 until his death. And, you know, 3 years later, he remained unmarried. But yet this single man changed the world. There were families that followed him. There were kids that came to him. He was single. And you think about Jesus at the wedding of, Cana, when he did his first miracle. He went there as a single with his friends. Now, I don't know. Mary was there. I don't know if Mary was asking Jesus, when are you going to have a girlfriend? What is wrong with you? But he went there as a single, perform a miracle. And then you think about Paul, a single man as well. You know, when all his friends were getting married and having kids, he remained single because he wanted to devote his life to God. You know, I know a lot of us, we've gone to parenting workshop and marriage workshop. Now, I dare to challenge you, if you do a marriage workshop or a parenting workshop without using any books from Paul. Paul wrote about families. He wrote about moms and dads. He wrote about parenting, a single man. He wrote about marriages, how to have a great marriage. You know, they were both very, very passionate for families. So being single does not disqualify you from the family ministry. Single plays a very important and critical part in our families. You know, statistically, they said that teens that have 3 to 5 non-parental adult spiritual relationship are highly to accept and to embrace the faith of their parents. It doesn't say that it has to be married. It says 3 to 5 non-parental relationships, spiritual non-parental relationship, that they are more likely to embrace the faith of their family. And like I said before, the statistics also say that 70% of teens who leave high school will leave their faith after a year in college. 70%. Now that is staggering. 7 out of 10 will abandon their faith when they go to college if they do not have these strong spiritual relationships. So it is critical that our youth and our family, our middle schoolers, they need these relationships. And that's why we want to talk about that tonight. What is it that we need to do? You know, singles have a profound impact on a child's life. But like everything else, it's opportunity and seizing that opportunity. You know, whether you're sitting next to a middle school at church on Sunday, whether you're sitting with a teen, there's an opportunity for you to influence that teen or that middle school, making that opportunity to help them, to get in touch with them. You greet them when you see them. Simple things, it sticks. You know, our generation desperately needs you, singles. Our next generation desperately needs you. You know, but I don't want it to be a burden on you guys. I don't want to be like, it's all on you now. You have to figure this out. No, we're going to talk about the village, but rethink, okay, I'm a single. I have a complete part in this family as well. You know, I think we got to rethink. You know, it's not what the singles can do for us, but it's what can we do for the singles, for our marrieds and our families? What can we do for the singles? You know, sometimes we go and we have a dinner or, you know, we gather our married friends and we start talking. We talk about marriage and we talk about kids. And, you know, sometimes the singles are there and they're like, it does nothing for me. I'm lost. I feel like the third wheel. I feel like, you know, I'm not relevant. When you guys start talking about all these things, I'm just kind of lost. And so I think sometimes we got to realize that they are lost in the realm of what we're talking about. It makes them feel uncomfortable sometimes. But I think instead of shying away from it, I think we got to expand it. Expand to include them. Expand our room to include them. Now, I want my wife to share a little bit about her experience in coming into the kingdom and really, you know, seeing a lot of different families and how families have impacted her in the church here as she come up here.
So, I've been really emotional lately, so if I get a little emotional, just excuse me. It was really amazing to think about all these people. And so, I became a disciple at 18. I had just turned 18 when I got baptized. And I'm one of six kids in my family. My dad works days, and my mom worked nights. And so our family was very crazy. Basically, my siblings and I, we just raised each other. That's kind of how it happened. So I really did have an idea what family was supposed to be, what family should look like. But when I studied the Bible, Kim sat to study the Bible with me, and I remember sitting in their kitchen and just watching them interact with their kids. I'd never seen anything like that, for Steve to sit down with his kids and do homework, and it was just so different for me. You know, I remember teaching in Kingdom Kids. Hilarious. I actually taught my first Kingdom Kid class with Jessica and Jeff Mueller. I don't know if they remember that, but I did. And I was like blown away, because watching their relationship and their interaction with each other was so powerful for me as a single person. To really believe that I could have a relationship like that. You know, I think it's so cool. I was a team worker in the church as a single person. And, yeah, I got to study the Bible with Melody Raps. And it's funny because the Rapses are always like, we're so grateful to you. But I'm like, no, you guys don't get it. You don't get how grateful I am to have gotten to be a part of their family. I think just seeing Sharon and Alan and how their relationship with their daughter and how they talk to her and how they interact with her and how they encourage her. They were firm, but they loved her. And it was so cool because they fed me. They loved me just like I was one of their kids. And it's funny because sometimes you think, okay, as a single, I'm just giving, I'm just serving. But when I think back on these things, it's not. I'm the one who benefited from it. I'm a better mom. I'm a better friend. I'm a better disciple. I'm a better wife because of these people. I mean, I think about the homes I've been in, the Burrows. You know, I think about the Robertsons, the Sessions, you know, the Pierces. The Gibbles, oh my goodness, they let me keep their kids for the weekend. And I think back on that, like, they must have been crazy. they went away for their anniversary, and I spent I think 3 days. I got their kids off to school, and I was, like, freaking out because I'm like, I don't know what to do to get them off to school. But I think it was all of these things that has made me who I am today. It's made me a better person. And it wasn't because I really do. I believe that I got the benefit from it more than they did. I mean, so much more. And I'm so grateful for that. I think about It's funny because I'm trying to pass it on to my kids now. And we were talking about relationships this week. And it's funny because Dakota's doing this ecology thing. And so, you know, in the animal kingdom, there's different types of relationships. There's parasitic, where, you know, the host is actually harmed by the other organism. There's communalism, which is where the host isn't harmed but doesn't benefit. And then, you know, there's mutual, symbiotic relationships, which both organism in the relationship benefits. And we're talking about how it's so important that in our relationship that we have a symbiotic, mutual relationship where both parties benefit. And I think if we build this village right, I think our relationships will be amazing because we can really learn from each other and really be a part of each other's life.
Amen. Thank you.
I remember sitting in the Burroughs' living room having dinner with them. And, you know, Lee was over here and the boys was over here and we're eating dinner. And I'm like, man, why am I even here? Like, they just invite me over and over just to have dinner with them and just to see their interaction. It changed me. It helped me to be, okay, I come from a very dysfunctional home where we didn't even eat dinner together. I can count on my hands how many the time that we ate dinner together. And they were always, and Don was so incredibly busy, but he made it happen that they ate together, and they talked, and they laughed, and they, you know, they just had a great time, and I learned so much from that. You know, we need to open our doors for our singles, our homes and our doors, to have them into our home, to have them come in. You know, we want mentors for our kids. But how many of us have that we want to mentor our singles, our campus students? You know, we have to reach out to them. Do we know what's going on in their lives? Do we know what is troubling them? What's happening in their life, their workplace, their schools? Do we know their birthdays? Do we write them cards? Do we celebrate when they celebrate? Do we have dinner with them? Do we even pray for them? We need to involve our singles. You know, every single needs additional mothers and fathers. Everybody needs additional mothers and fathers. You know, our church and the ICOC Brotherhood of Churches that we're part of, you know, we are really good at specializing in ministries. And I say that because, we have the campus ministry, we have the single ministry, we have the prime timers, we have specialized ministry to meet those needs, and rightfully so. I think there's value in that. There's value in our ministry that we need to in order to meet the needs. But we have to be very careful, or we'll become this. We'll become this. We become silos. Our ministry is a silos. We don't touch the other silos. Everybody don't touch. Everybody is just stay in your silos. Or we become this, relationship island. And sometimes the parents' island, it's not even close to the teen island. And so we stay on our island. See, it's important that we don't forget that we are part of a family, that we cannot just stay in our silos. We cannot stay in just our island and be okay with that. You know, the truth is we are very different. The music we listen to, you know, the TV shows and the movies that we watch are very different. Our kids are different, the media. We speak English, but it's a different English. What I say is different than what you interpret. You know, it's amazing. But you know the thing about differences? It could drive you apart or it can drive you together. Right. And we have to embrace our differences. Right. We have to embrace our singles and their differences. We have to embrace our teens and their differences. Right. And even our middle schoolers. We have to embrace the differences so that we can learn patience and embrace each other. There will be mistakes. But we cannot fail to love each other. There will be mistakes. There will be things that we just don't agree with. There will be things that we might not understand. And I feel like the older I get, the more things I have to unlearn. You know, learning is easy. Unlearning is not easy. Because it goes against everything you know. It goes against all the experience that you've gone through. Unlearning. A lot of it I have to unlearn. In order to reach the teens, in order to reach the younger people, the middle schools, I have to change the way I talk. I have to change the way that I interact with them to speak their language. Because if I keep speaking here and they don't understand it, it makes no sense for me. I'll just be really frustrated. So I have to adapt. I have to be able to talk their language. So it is to change. We are God's family. So tonight, I want to let the singles know you are part of God's family too. And you matter in the family ministry. You matter. Number two here is the heart of Jesus. The priority of Jesus must be the priority of his church. Let me say that again. The priority of Jesus must be the priority of his church. You know, Jesus had a heart for the family. He had a heart for children. Children were always around him. In Matthew 9, he talks about Jairus' daughter. He comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, my daughter is sick. Will you come and will you come?" Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know, I don't have time right now. I'm still talking to the people here, can't you see?" It says he left immediately and went to Jairus' house. And she had passed, but he went in and raised her from the dead again. He was involved. He was concerned about this girl. He was concerned about this family. He went to this family. You ask any family in here, there are some dark days in our family. There are days that you're sitting at the hospital not knowing what to do. There are days when your relationship with your kid is so far off, you're just thinking, I have no idea. I'm at my wit's end. We've gone through some hard time. Ask any family in their marriage and their kids and situation. But we are so grateful for people who care enough to be there. For people who hung out and said, "Hey, bro, how you doing? Hey, what can I do? Let me bring you a meal. Let me watch your kids." We love it that people were not just only concerned, but they're willing to be there for us. Ask any family. There were some tough times, but we appreciate there was people who were concerned and got involved. You know, Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman. You know, her daughter was sick. She came and begged with Jesus and didn't stop. And, you know, there was a very uncomfortable conversation with her. But at the end, her daughter was healed. Jesus loved the Canaanite woman, this family. There was a young man that had died, the widow from Nain. As they were carrying her, you know, his body out, Jesus, it says his heart went out to her, seeing that her only son had died. He stopped the procession, and he raised the young man up. His heart went out to her. The priority of Jesus must be the priority of his church. You know, raising a sick, a son coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, coming down and seeing this sick son who had thrown himself to the fire and the water, and the disciples said, "Jesus, we can't do anything." And they brought him to Jesus. You know, he could have said, "You know, well, this is kind of weird. I don't know if I want to do this." But he said, if you have faith, your son will be healed. And he healed the son. That family was restored again. But you see, over and over, Jesus cared about the family. The heart of Jesus. We have to regain the heart of Jesus for the family. Look at Matthew chapter 14 here. We're going to read here for a little bit here. Matthew 14. We're starting verse 13. It says, when Jesus had heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately into a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it is already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes," they said. Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up in heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave to them to the disciple, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. You know, he included women and children there at the end. You know, not because they were second class, because this is so exceptional. So exceptional. You know, if we read it in the way that sometimes, you know, our thinking goes, it could be like this. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the men, and the disciples gave them to the men. All the men ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketful of pieces that were left over. Now, you think about that. It doesn't say that it was just the men. It says the men and the women and the children. See, Jesus never gave the children and the women leftovers. He included everybody. That feeding was for everybody. It wasn't just for the men. It was for the women and the children. The question is, do we invest in our children? Do we invest in the children ministry, or are they just getting the leftovers? You know, the time and the energy and the resources, are we devoting that to the adults? And then after we've done the adults, the children get the leftovers. I think sometimes we got to rethink. We have to give the children our best. Worship experience. When we are in here worshiping God, do we give them the best for them? Or are we just thinking about the adults? We need to think about the kids as well. You know, invest in the brightest and the most energetic people to be with our teens and our middle schoolers. You know, some of you guys are thinking, you know, what can I do? How can I help with the teens and middle schoolers and our younger kids? What can I do? We have to invest. You have to invest in those kids. You have to invest in the family. What are you investing if you're not investing in our future? They are our future. They are our, you know, what's going to happen in the future is what happens now, what we do for them, how we invest our time and our efforts to help them. You know, helping our young parents, how to parent. You know, we have a lot of young parents are coming up. Are we willing to help them? And as young parents, are you willing to get help? Are you willing to ask, "Hey, how did you guys do this with your kids?" Or am I just going to go on Google and try to figure out that myself? You can, but are you going to, you know, they pay the way. Why are you trying to reinvent the wheel? Come on, John. Let's talk. Let's get help with people who have gone before us. You know, look at our schedules. Look at our planning. Look at our budgets. Would God say that we are feeding our children spiritually first, or are they getting the leftovers? See, we got to think, man, we got to give our kid the best. We got to give our effort. Everything that we have, we got to give it to them, just like Jesus. Matthew 18 here. The heart of Jesus, Matthew 18. We're starting verse 1 here. Since at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. He said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like this little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." You know, Jesus has always wanted us to have the heart of a child. You know, he wants to have a heart. He wants us to have a heart of a child. To be humble. To be able to be taught. To be able to stay in lowly position. You know, he's talking about position here. You know, it's challenging. Because in this world, everybody is trying to get to the highest place. Everybody's trying to climb the corporate ladder. Everybody's trying to get to the top. And Jesus says, in order to get to the top, in order to be the greatest, you have to be the least. You have to be the servant. You have to be the least. So you know what he's saying here. He says, it is more glorious to teach in kids' kingdom than to stand and preach to the entire church. It is more glorious. It is more glorious when you spend time with the middle schoolers or a teen. When you take them to Starbucks and you have to buy them this latte. Uh-huh. It says it's more glorious when you sit down and talk to them and give to them.
Come on, John.
It's glorious when you have a single mom and their kids to dinner. Nobody sees it. The lowly position. You know, that's true greatness. True greatness is being a child. True greatness is not about lifting myself up. True greatness is loving God, loving people, serving, giving our hearts, being a mentor to the middle schoolers and the teens. Glorious, he says. Verse 10 here. We'll go to verse 10. It says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that had wandered off? If he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier than one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost." We are a church that is about seeking and saving the lost. We are a church that wants to bring people into a relationship with God. If this is how Jesus feels about a convert, what do you think he feels about our own children? That they're lost. The heart of Jesus. Now, I want you guys to do this. I want you guys to close your eyes. And I want you guys to picture the middle school, the primaries, kindergartens over there, and the teens. Just picture their faces. Now, you don't have to picture your kids. You can picture anybody's kid. How would you feel if one of them is lost or perishes? How would you feel that one of them does not make it? It would break my heart in two. On that day when we rise to meet Jesus in the air, and some of us are rising, and some of us are not, I would be so happy, but my heart would break because some of them are not floating. We would cry. We would be so happy. all at once. See, Jesus, the heart of Jesus, he loves our kids. He thought, I would leave the 99 to go search for that one is lost. I would find that one because it's so precious. Every kid that we have in Kids Kingdom, middle schools, and teens, they are precious. We cannot lose any of them. It is up to us to go and find them. We are here to seek and save the lost. But if we seek and save the lost and our kids are lost, it makes no sense. We have to devote our time. We have to think about the future. The heart of God, the heart of Jesus. We have an opportunity to be like Jesus, especially with our kids. We cannot let this fall on deaf ears and do nothing and just pretend that everything is fine when everything is not fine. They are bombarded with so many things in the world. They don't know how to handle things. So we need to help them. We have to rise to meet the challenge before us. Our future is at stake. We have to rise to the challenge. You know, the longer I live on earth, I realize, you know, it is not about what I'm able to do or accomplish. It's not that at all. It is about what I can do to help the younger generation through Jesus. That counts. It is not about my accomplishment and what I've done. It's about what can I do to help the younger generation through Jesus to know him and to fall in love with him and to be in love with him for the rest of their life and to bring many more to come. That's what I want. That's what I want on my tombstone. Here lies a man after God's own heart, that he loved people, that he's willing to help younger people to come to know God. You see, we have to get involved. We have to stay involved. We can't give up. You know, so tonight, I just want us to think about, you know, two things. You know, singles, you're part of this family too. You can't check out. We need you. We need you. Families, take care of our singles. Bring them into your home. Bring them to your life. Talk to them. Embrace them. Mentor them. And secondly, I want to exhort us to have the heart of Jesus. To care about the things that he cares about. The priority that Jesus has, we must have the same priority. Now, I've listed a few things up here about some of the things that we're going to do in this quarter with our teens and middle schoolers. You know, as you can see, we have a teen bake sale that's coming up this Sunday and February the 25th for missions. All the proceeds will go towards mission. And then we have all teen Georgia devotional at North River on the 17th from 4 to 6, and we need drivers. Monthly gathering for all parents and middle schools and teens. The date is listed, 24th, March 17th, April 14th. So we plan it way ahead so that you can kind of align your schedule. And these, we need you guys to come. Because here's the thing, these meetings, not only is just for our kids, but for you, is to help parents how to talk to your kids. And we talk about purity, we talk about relationships, we talked about media. So there's a lot of topics that we try to cover in these things. And if you don't come, then you're missing out. I encourage you. I encourage parents. I encourage the singles. Anybody that wants to come, come. We have to learn this together. March the 10th, you know, 24th, is a teen service for mission. And what that is we're going to have a sign-up list. And if you need a yard to be clean or however, whatever you need done at your house, let us know. And we just ask for a donation. And all that goes into the missions too as well. And so we're going to have a list coming up. And so that would be in March the 10th to 24th. March 31st is the middle school dance. April the 6th, teen retreat in Tennessee. We need chaperones and drivers as well. There will be mocha talks and coffee talks starting in March. And then May 26th, the youth and family outing and picnic. If it doesn't snow in May. You know. So I'm just putting a list up here just to kind of for you to see what are some of the things that we're trying to do. And it's not about events. We're not going to have a gazillion event. We want these things for you guys to connect with them, for an opportunity for you to connect with our kids and our teens and our middle schoolers so that they can have those adult relationships that they so desperately need. You know, again, they need those 3 to 5 adult relationships in order for them to embrace their parents' faith. And I know it's sometimes things grow in the desert. Sometimes things grow in the desert. Like me. I don't know why I'm here, but the mercy of God and grace that I'm here. I grew up in the desert. And there's, you know, but the likelihood of our kids making it is when we create this oasis for them, that they can get nourishment, they can get water, they can get spiritual conversation with all of you guys. And I think that will help them to even embrace the faith that their parents are trying so desperately to help them with. And so also I want to, you know, through communication, we're asking for those parents who have not to sign up for a Remind. That's how we communicate with you guys. And so a lot of time we're not in here, we're over there, and so we have to communicate to you guys somehow. So if you would like to get on the Remind, please come talk to my wife right after this so that she can put you on the Remind thing, and so that when we shoot out messages, you guys can get it. And so so that's part of our way of communication is through Remind as well. But guys, I love you guys so much. I love your kids so much. I see so much potential in them. You know, I was with the middle school last week, and I couldn't help but to think these kids are our future leaders. These kids are the one that's going to take the banner and go higher than what we've ever been. We're not going to die out. Far be it from me that we're going to die out. We're not going to die out. But we have to invest in our kids. We have to take time and do the right things and follow up with them and take them out and show them what a godly family looks like, what a godly husband looks like, and wives. We have to invest in them. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. Father, only good things live in you. Father, thank you so much that we live in such a time as this. And I know it's hard, and there's things that go on in our life, our health, our finances, our families, our jobs. There are things that are beyond our control. But yet, God, you, because of you, we can put our hope in you. God, with you, we are always successful. With you, we can scale any wall. God, thank you so much for your word and how amazing it is that we can put our hope in your word. Because you do not lie, and God, your words will come true. God, we pray for our youth and family. We pray for our parents. We pray for them, God, that you would give them patience and love and discernment, that you would give them love to help overcome anything. God, thank you for the singles here in Gwinnett. God, thank you so much for their love and their faith to you. God, help us to embrace them. Help us to help them. Help us to mentor them as they mentor our kids. God, thank you so much for giving us such an amazing family. God, I know that I could not imagine being in this family. And now that I'm here, I'm so grateful for that. God, help us to have the heart of your son. Help us to remember Jesus. Father, we love you. We need you so desperately. Come be with us. Help us to get home safely. Help us to just have a great week and be back here to worship you on Sunday. Father, we love you. We need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.